last week, great man of God, Billy Graham, went home to be with the Lord at age 99. I just want to just say how much I appreciate, and I know many of you appreciated the ministry of Billy Graham. I've had the chance to see him and hear him in person a number of times, and what a great man of God he was, a great spiritual leader. Amen. Great spiritual leader. A man who gave counsel to a number of our presidents. And what a man of God. One of the presidents said of Billy Graham that when he came to the White House and prayed with him, he said, "You just got the feeling he was praying for the President of the United States, but he was praying for me personally." And what a testimony that this man, what a legacy he has left behind. In the past couple years, someone went to him and interviewed Billy Graham. And they said, "Billy, if looking back over your ministry, if you could change anything, what would you change?" And Billy Graham said this. He said, "If I could change anything in my ministry, here's what I would do. I would preach less, I would study God's word more, and I would pray more." Preach less. I said, no, preach more. But he said, "Study God's word, and I would dedicate myself to prayer." We are in our 40 days of prayer here at the church. And we're going to start this morning a new series of messages, which I've entitled, Listening In, the Great Prayers of the Old Testament. And what we plan to do, Lord willing, if he gives grace, if he tarries, we're going to be looking at some of the great prayers of the Old Testament. We're going to listen in. You know, folks, you can tell a lot about a person by listening to their prayers. Maybe you've heard the old saying, "Not all readers are leaders, but all leaders are readers." Amen. That's a saying that's pretty well known. I think you could say something similar to that about leaders and prayer. Not all men and women who pray are great spiritual leaders, but all great spiritual leaders have been men and women of prayer. Amen. And that is certainly the case of the man we're going to look at this morning, his prayers. We're going to have the privilege of listening in to his prayers. This man is considered by many as the greatest leader in the Old Testament, and his name is Moses. So open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. As you do that, let me fill you in on the background to what we're going to look at here this morning. You remember Moses was born into a Jewish family, a Levite family, down in Egypt. And by the providence of God, he was raised in Pharaoh's courts. He was educated in all the learnings of the Egyptians, the Bible says. He was a man of power in words and deeds. And around the age of 40, the scripture tells us, He entered into his mind, he got the notion to visit his brethren, the Jewish people. And he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his Jewish brethren. And he killed the Egyptian. He supposed, he thought that his brethren would understand that God was going to use him, was granting them deliverance through him. But they didn't understand. And you remember the story. Moses had to flee Egypt. He fled into the desert, into the land of Midian. And for the next 40 years, he spent in Midian as a shepherd. And then God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Moses met the living God, heard his voice. God spoke to him and he said, "You know what, Moses? I'm commissioning you to go back to Egypt to deliver my people out of Egypt." Someone has summarized Moses' life like this. He spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the desert finding out he was nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life, he spent finding out what God can do with somebody that finds out he's nobody, that trusts fully in God. And so he sends Moses back to Egypt. From the time he met God at the burning bush, Moses had a special intimate relationship with God. He goes back to Egypt. God delivers the people out of Egypt with a strong arm. He brought them out. God splits the sea. The people follow Moses. He leads them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He leads them through the desert all the way down to Mount Sinai to meet with God, to receive the law of God, to worship God. And Moses goes up on the mount to meet with God. And there he is, up on the mount, 40 days, listening to God, receiving the blueprint for the tabernacle, receiving the Ten Commandments. He's listening to God. And down in the valley, Aaron's listening to the people, building a golden calf. Now we read about this in Exodus 32. Let's read verses 1 through 6. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled themselves about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters. Bring them to me.' And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Took this from hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, made it into a molten calf. And he said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day, they rose and early and offered him burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And here's Moses up on the mount. And God says to Moses, "I got to tell you what's going on down there in the valley." See verse 7. "Then look to Moses, 'Go down, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt."'" That's what's happening down there, Moses. And then God proceeds to tell him what he is going to do. Look at verses 9 and 10. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and behold, they are obstinate people.'" Have the King James, "stiff-necked." Or you have the Message translation, "start-headed people. Now then, let me alone. Let me alone. that anger may burn against them and that I may destroy, and I'll make of you a great nation. Now, folks, try to put yourself in the position of Moses. You know, this people, the Jewish people, from the time he got there in Egypt, all the way, including at the Red Sea, and all the way through the desert, they had been, all that they did was quarrel, complain, grumble, come against Moses. They were one royal headache. That was it. I mean, this was not an easy task. This was like 2.5 million people grumbling, complaining, you know, acting like babies. And you think, if I were Moses, and God said, you know, Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out and I will make of you a great nation. Sounds like a plan, God. Sounds like a plan. Not Moses. You see, Moses was a man of God. Moses was a great spiritual leader. What did Moses do? You know what he did? He prayed and interceded for the people. Amen. And this morning, listen, we have the privilege to listen in. To listen into his prayer. Verses 11 through 14. Well, 11 through 13. Show, this is what he did. He prayed. Listen, it was a prayer of intercession. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, oh Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses, he didn't say, okay, God, just wipe them out. He interceded for the people. Now let's look at his prayer. Let's get some insights from this prayer. Insights from his prayer. First of all, this prayer was in response to God speaking. Response to God speaking. He first he listened to God, and then in response to God's word, he prayed this prayer. Very interesting. Prayer as a response to the word of God. Been reading a book called Daring to Draw Near by John White, classic book on prayer. And in that book, he writes, prayer is the response to God's initiative. When God is speaking, that's when we can pray. Pray to God. You know, see, prayer is kind of a two-way conversation. It's supposed to be that. It's not just bringing my grocery list, my prayer list before God. It's listening to God and then praying in response to what we hear. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. God speaking. You say, God speaks, but he doesn't speak like he spoke to Moses. I don't hear God, you know, speaking. Oh, he's speaking. Primarily, he's speaking through the word of God. And as he speaks in his word, then, man, we can pray. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, he once said, you know, he said, I've got to confess, I was really having a problem in my time with the Lord, in my prayer time. Because he said, I would sit down and I would start to pray, and I'd bring out all my prayer requests, and I'd get through with my list, and I was done. I didn't have anything else to pray. And then I'd read the Bible. He said, I've changed that now. Here's what I do now. I get down and I come and I pray a little prayer. God, speak to me in your word. That's all I pray. And then I open up the Bible and start to read. And as God speaks to me, man, then afterwards, I have so much to pray about, I never lack anything to pray. Amen. You see, prayer is in response. It's initiated by God. Yes. As God, I'll tell you what, open the Bible, read the Bible, and pray the Bible back to the Lord. That's scripture praying. That's powerful prayer. Amen. It was in response to God's speaking. Secondly, prayer, this prayer was an entreaty. An entreaty. My version says Moses entreated the Lord. King James besought the Lord. That word entreat or besought is the Hebrew kala. Do you know what it means? This is so neat. It means to stroke the face. To stroke the face. Moses stroked God's face. Kion Delitzsch, two Old Testament commentators, say he stroked God's face for the purpose of appeasing his anger, to entreat his mercy. This prayer was an intercessory prayer for the purpose of entreating the mercy of God for God's people. It was an entreaty. This prayer, number three, was based on relationship. Did you see that there? Moses entreated or besought the Lord, his God. His God. Mike had a personal relationship with God. We're going to see what you prayed in your prayer for the prayer warriors. Oh, the personal relationship he had with God. He had an intimacy with God. Only a person with a relationship with God can come to God with prayer like these prayers. Yes. Only a person that has a relationship. All true biblical prayer, prayer that can touch the heart of God, is born out of a close, intimate relationship with God. Amen. You know, my granddaughter Lucy. Just love my granddaughters. I have several granddaughters. Lucy will come over to our house, and I'll just sit there with her on the couch. You know what I do? A lot of times I just look at her and just look at my granddaughters and go, but I'll stroke her hair, or I'll stroke her face. She's my granddaughter. You know, we have a relationship. And you know what? Only a person who knows the Lord can stroke his face and entreat the Lord like that. It was born out of a relationship. Number four, this prayer was born out of a love for God's people. God had said to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. You know what Moses did? Do you see it there? He turned it around. He said, wait a second, God. Wait a second. Oh, Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out? Don't tell me I did it. Your people, whom you brought out. These are your people, God. These are your precious people. They're not perfect. Don't I know? Don't I know? They're not perfect. I tell you, they're precious. They're your people, God. You redeemed them. They belong to you. Oh, Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, this prayer is born out of a love for God's people. He loved God's people. A.W. Pink comments, Moses did not fail his people in this hour of urgent need. Most blessed is it to behold how he conducted himself on this occasion. He uses his place of nearness to God, not on his own behalf, but for the good of his people. Amen. How he loved the people of God. You talk about a leader. He was unselfish. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about the people of God, how he loved them. Later in this chapter, in fact, if you want to turn over to the end of this chapter, 31 and 32, Moses came down and then he goes back up on the mount to again intercede. And look what it says there. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin. He didn't water down. He confessed it. And they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out of your book, which you have written. Did you hear that? He said, he definitely is identifying with the people of God. He said, God, don't wipe them out. Don't wipe them out, Lord. And if you're going to wipe them out, wipe me out. In fact, I think it goes further than that. I think what Moses is praying in that verse, those verses, is, Lord, they've committed a great sin. Don't wipe them out. Kill me instead. Wow. You talk about love, huh? Kill me instead. Why do you think that, Pastor? Because I'll tell you what, God says, no, Moses. Whoever sinned against me, their name I'll blot out of my book. You can't die. You know what they remind me of? Remind me of Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9, you remember what he said? He said, Lord, I would become accursed. I would go to hell if you'll just save my people, the Jews. You talk about love. And this is the kind of love that Moses had for the people of God. This prayer was born out of love for God's people. That's why the prayer people the on the prayer chain pray. Because they love you. That's why we pray for one another. And he told Moses, he said, Moses, you can't stand in the gap. You can't die for this people. He couldn't do it because every man will die for his own sin. The soul which sinneth, it shall die. There was only one person in history that could stand in the gap. Amen. The Son of God, who said, Lord, don't wipe them out. Kill me. And it pleased God to crush him on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the love of God. The love of God for us. The love that he had for the people. This prayer was born out of the love for God's people. This prayer was number 5. It was centered in the Lord's reputation. Do you see verse 12? Verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Or he repeats a prayer like this over in Numbers chapter 14. He says, why should the nation say, oh, that Jehovah God, he's strong enough to bring them out of Egypt. He just wasn't strong enough to bring them into the Canaan, into the promised land. What about your name, God? What about your reputation? What about your glory? You see, Moses loved the people of God, but he loved God more. He was concerned about God's glory. What will the heathen say, God? What will the heathen say? You brought them out here just to kill them? No, God. What about your name? You know, in prayer, we need to be concerned about the glory of God. We need to pray and be concerned about God's reputation. Amen. Moses was. Moses was. We need to, when we pray, it's more, it's not getting our will done in heaven. It's getting heaven's will done on earth. Amen. To the glory of God. That's what Moses was concerned about. And I'll tell you, number six, this prayer was a bold prayer. Do you see what he prayed? He said, turn from your anger and change your mind. Yeah. What? King James Version says what? Repent. Moses is praying, God, repent. I mean, that's the prayer of an insane man. You've been out in the sun too long, Moses. Or that's a prayer of a man who has a relationship with God, who's been with God. How could he pray a bold prayer like that? Number seven. The prayer was based on the covenantal promises of God. You see verse 13? He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants and the stars of, as the stars of heaven, and all the land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. God, Lord, you promised. You promised Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel is Jacob's covenant name. You swore by yourself. See what he's saying there? He is bold here because he's praying the promises of God based on the character of God. You said you were going to do this, Lord. These are your promises. And Lord, you can't lie. Like God doesn't know that. You swore by yourself. Now repent. And what was the result? Verse 14, look at it. Look. So the Lord changed his mind. He repented about the harm which he had said he would do to his people. And our jaws go like this. What? God repented? You know, Moses, you didn't listen to my sermon last week. I preached on the immutability of God. Moses, you need to get online to faithbiblefellowship.org and listen to my sermon. I told the people that God is immutable, that he cannot change. He's immutable in his person. He's immutable in his character. He's immutable in his counsels and his will. He cannot change. He never changes. God changed. There's no contradiction. There's tension. There's no contradiction. We're trying to explain what God did in human terms. And to tell you the truth, I don't understand it. But this I know. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know that. Amen. Because we see it right here in the prayer of Moses. We see it. See, prayer makes a divine difference. You say, explain it. I can't explain it. I can't. I don't know how it all works. But I'm telling you what, prayer makes a divine difference. We learned that from the prayer of Moses. Wow. Listened in. We're going to listen into one more prayer. Turn over to chapter 33. Because Moses, went back up on the mountain, then he comes down, and in chapter 33, we have his prayer of supplication. We have another prayer of Moses. The background is in verses 1 through 11. God tells them this. He says, you know what, guys? I'm not going up in your midst. I'm not going up in the midst of the people. See verse 3? I'm not going up. You go up, I'm not going with you, because you're an obstinate, stiff-necked, hard-headed people. And if I go up in your midst, I might destroy you on the way. Is that the God of the Bible? Oh, yeah. Yes, it is. God told the people, okay, strip off your ornaments. You know, people, when they mourned, they stripped off their ornaments. And the people obeyed, and they took their jewelry off, and that was a sign of sorrow over sin. They did it. Moses, it says in verses 1 through 11, set up a provisional tent outside the camp. The tabernacle wasn't built yet. So he built a provisional tent outside the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And the Bible says that Moses would go out to the tent of meeting, and when he would enter in, the Shekinah glory of God, the cloud. Can you imagine seeing this? The cloud would come down and station itself at the entrance of the tent. And God would meet with Moses. And when that happened, the people in their tents, they would come out to the doorway of their tents, and they would see the cloud come down, and they would worship. And Moses would have fellowship with God. What his relationship was like, Mike, you prayed it in your prayer. Look here. Look down at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Wow. What a relationship he had. What a relationship. And then we hear listen in. Starting in verse 12. Listen in. Here's his prayer. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. What did Moses pray here? This is a prayer of supplication. He's supplicating, he's humbly entreating or petitioning the Lord. For what? Four things at least. Number one, he says, let me know your ways. Let me know your ways. Verse 13. Let me know Moses was the leader. Lord, how can I lead this people unless I know the way? I need to know your ways. I need to know where to go and how to lead them. Let me know your ways. You know, the ways of the Lord, Isaiah reminds us, you remember? God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you know what, folks? You cannot know the ways of the Lord through human reasoning. Amen. We can't kind of discover on our own the ways of the Lord. God has to reveal his ways. So Moses says, Lord, let me know your ways. Humbly entreats, God, let me know your ways. Psalmist, he agrees with the psalmist. The psalmist says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Psalm 25, 4. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Psalm 27, 11. He teaches the humble his way. Psalm 25, 9. God, I want to know your ways. Where you're going. And how I can lead this people. Give me wisdom, Lord. Let me know your ways. Second thing, let me know you. See, he says, the reason I want to know your ways, Lord, is that I might know God. Let me know your ways that I might know you. God reveals himself in the way he acts and in his ways. And Moses' goal was to know God. Listen, not to simply, listen, know about God. Because you can know all about God and not know God. You can sit in church all your life and know about God and not know God. You can have a doctorate in theology and not know God. Moses didn't say, no, Lord, teach me about you. He said, no, I want to know you. Know you. Yeah. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowledge of God, states this. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is eternal life that Jesus gives? The knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they may know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. What's the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. What gives God most pleasure? What gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. Amen. For the scripture says, I desire knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God. Hosea 6:6. Moses says, let me know your ways because I want to know you, God. But wait, Moses, you know God. You know God. I mean, God speaks to you face to face. You go out to the tent of meeting, you meet with him all the time. You know God. And what's Moses say? Yeah, you're right, but I want to know him. Yeah. Do you got it? Do you get it? I know him. Oh, but I want to know him. Yes. That, folks, that is the true cry of every Christian that's in love with God. I know God. Oh, I want to know him. I want to know God. I want to know him. The Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? I mean, he met Christ on the road to Damascus, heard his voice, spent 20 years with the Lord, getting to know him. He was caught up to the third heaven where God is, saw things that you can't even put in human language. I mean, he knew Christ. And he writes in Philippians, oh, all the stuff that people count great in this world, I count it all but trash, all but dung for the knowledge of God. You know what I want? Paul said, you know what I want? I want to know him. Amen. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Yes. Because the more you get to know him, the more you want to know him. Yes. Oh, let me know you, God. I'll tell you what, the best thing this side of heaven is to know the Lord. Do you know him? Do you know him? Oh, do you know him? Oh, I want to know your ways. I want to know God. And then he prays, and I pray, Lord, let us experience your presence. Let us experience your presence. He says, Lord, you told us you're not going to go up, but we want your presence in our midst. And if you're not going to lead us up, we're not even going to go up. It's no use going up. How will people know that we're your people if you don't go with us? Amen. We want your presence. Because if we don't have your presence, nobody's going to even know we're your people. You know, when you're a child of God and you have the presence of the Lord, it shows. You know, King Abimelech said to Isaac, you know, I plainly see that your God is with you. Yes. When Joseph went down to Egypt, was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar said, I plainly see God's with you. And so Moses says, we want your presence, God, because when we have your presence, people are going to know we are the people of God.
Amen.
Do people where we live in our neighborhoods, do they know we're Christians? Do they see the presence of God in our lives and say, that guy's a Christ follower. That lady knows the Lord. Do they know that where we work? Do people in the office know that we have the presence of God? They're God's people. Do they know it in your school, where you go to school? Kids, do they know that you are one of Christ's followers? Oh, God, give us your presence.
Amen.
Lord, if you're not going to go with us, there's no use going. And you know what God did? Remember God said, I'm not going with you. What's he say? Okay, Moses, you got it. I'll go with you. Wow. I want to know your ways. I want to know you. We want to experience your presence. And Lord, by the way, show me your glory. Show me your glory. What, Moses? Wait a second. You've been up on the mount. You've been in the cloud. You've been in there in the Shekinah glory. I mean, you've seen the glory of God, Moses. Come on. What do you want? What are you talking about? Show me your glory. You've seen the glory. Yeah, but I want to see his glory.
Yes.
I want to see his glory. God, show me your glory. God didn't say, no, look, Moses, you've had enough. You're not getting any more. What did God say? Okay. I'll show you my goodness. I'll pass by. But he does say this. But Moses, you can't see my face. Because if anybody sees my face, they'll die. I mean, it's awesome. So he takes Moses and he places him in the cleft of the rock, and it says God put his hand, and describing it in terms we can understand, put his hand over Moses, and he passed by, and Moses saw his hinder parts. He got a glimpse of a new glimpse of the glory of God. Down in chapter 34. It says in verse 5, God descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord your God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. God passed by. And he saw the loving kindness of God. He saw the compassion of God, that he was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. He saw that God was holy, and by no means would he clear the guilty. What'd that look like? I just said, what did that look like? Because he saw the glory of God. What did that look like? I don't know. But I'll tell you, if God would appear here right now, we would have the same response that Moses did. Did you see what it said he did? His response was, Moses made haste and he bowed down and he got down on his face and worshiped God. He made haste. He didn't say, I got to think about this. He was on his face. What a leader. What a prayer warrior he was. May God help us, teach us to pray. Prayers of intercession based on the glory of God, based on our love for the people. May we stroke God's face and intercede for his people. And may we supplicate, may we be praying in this church, God, let us know your ways. Let us know you. We want your presence here. God, show us your glory. Listened in. What great prayers. Lord, we just pray today. I just want to pray that prayer, Lord, just very solemnly, sincerely. God knows. That we may know you. Lord, let us experience your presence. If you're not present in this church, if you don't manifest yourself in this church, Lord, there's no use even going on. We need you in our church. We need you in our families and our neighborhoods. We need you in our places of employment to manifest your presence in our life. People don't need us. They need you, Jesus. And Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory, Lord. So that we just fall down and worship you. Lord, maybe somebody here really doesn't know the Lord. They know about him, but they don't know you, Lord. And I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, you were the one that stood in the gap and said, don't kill them, kill me. I'll tell you, anybody that would do that for me, Lord, I want to know. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, have them come to this altar Crystal was saying, get to the altar. And this doesn't do anything magical, but Lord, we can meet you here and people can pray for us. Maybe some others just want to say, I am so hungry and thirsty for God. I'm going to come and just pray. Lord, let me know you. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, we pray. And let us know God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.